Hello, everybody. Okay. Well, hello, everybody. This is an interesting one for me. Pastor Vic is allowing me to teach for 2 weeks. And before I start, we just need to thank the Lord for this opportunity to have the seed sown, to be blessed, and to have this message put in our hearts. So we thank you, Lord, that you're giving us this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, that you're opening our hearts and our minds to the truth of your love and your compassion. And we thank you for these great teachings we've been having. Amen. These teachings have really touched me in so many ways, because love is something that I've been studying for years. Not always been practicing for years, as we saw from Stuart reading from 1 John 4, but something I've been reading and looking at and studying and starting to practice in many ways. But one of the things that got to me and sort of spoke to me during the week was I had this lovely teaching prepared and I spent ages on it. And on Friday I felt the Lord saying, well, we've had a great time studying these things, but that's not what I want you to talk about on Sunday. So I said, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to talk about? And I felt that the Lord was calling me to talk about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is one of those things that people in grace get confused about, because we're taught by a lot of tradition that God only forgives us as we forgive other people. Well, that was true in the Old Testament under the law, but it's not true under the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, forgiveness is about, you'll be surprised to hear, what he's already achieved. Amen. It's about his forgiveness. There's a line in the Our Father, which is an Old Covenant prayer, as one line. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Sort of translate that line to a dialogue between the Father and the Son. And as we forgive those, as the Father and the Son forgive those who trespass against us. How did they forgive us? By God sending his Son, and Jesus died for us on the cross. Amen. The many things that God achieved when Jesus said, it is finished, one of them was forgiveness. And if you go to Acts 11 or 12, I think it's Acts 12, in that you see Jesus fulfilling that commitment, because some of the people at the foot of the cross would have been Herodians, would have been people that were under Herod. Jesus goes to Herod at the end of his life and he touches him. Herod had the chance at that point. This isn't God. The way it's translated, that scripture is difficult. This isn't God punishing Herod. God's giving Herod the opportunity to accept that forgiveness. And in the same chapter, you get Peter exactly the same way, whereas Peter accepts God's angelic, the angel, and accepts what the angel's doing. Herod rejects God completely. And the consequences of it are, not the punishment, but the consequences are that Herod dies in pain, he's eaten by worms. But God gave him the opportunity, not to say he wouldn't have died the same way, but at least he'd have died peaceably. He'd have died knowing where he was going. So from the cross, Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. And he fulfills that in showing that he goes to Herod. God goes to Herod, and Herod rejects that forgiveness. And that's what the world does. It rejects God's forgiveness. But I think today God's calling us to look at forgiveness. A lot of this stuff you'll already know. I'm not going to pretend it's stuff you don't know. But I think God maybe is wanting to remind us, wanting to see that. Vic has said it today, and Stuart read that brilliantly from that passage in 1 John 4, that we're called to love. Amen. But unforgiveness is one of the chief factors that can stop us loving other people. If we don't forgive them, if we don't forgive ourselves, we are not able to fully love other people, fully walk in love. So that's what I'm hoping to do today. Now, I might touch a few nerves, I might touch some sensibilities, but this isn't to condemn. That's important. This isn't about condemning anybody. Accept the challenge for what it is. Accept that God may touch you and move you, and then get over it. 2 Corinthians 7 is sort of a point that talks about this, and I'll start with that. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. So it's taking me to 2 Corinthians 9, 9. There we go, that's better. Right. Now, this is again about translation, but here Paul says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry." That word sorry, by the way, is a word called metamelomai, and it can mean the same as repentance, but it means, I'm sorry that you had to grieve. I'm sorry that I upset you. I'm sorry that you got upset by what I said. But that ye are sorrowed to repentance. That word repentance used there is not the repentance that we get when we turn to the Lord and give our lives to God. It's changing your mind. Just to change your mind. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, there are things you're going to be sorry for. There are things you're going to look at your past and grieve. There are things that are going to be, you've got to deal with. But that's okay. You can deal with those. You can use God, you can turn to God, and he can deal with them. And he's washed you clean from them anyway. You just have to accept that that's what he's done. Just like your healing, just like your prosperity, you accept that it's a done deal and you accept that God has done it. And so what I'm saying today is that we're going to be touched by forgiveness, and forgiveness is going to do things to us. And sometimes it might not seem pleasant, but we just accept it, we deal with it, we say our sorries, and then we get on with living our lives. We don't have to let it bring us down. And remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think everybody here is in Christ Jesus, so there's no condemnation. I'm going to start with an interesting word, palsy, which is used in the Old Testament. The New Testament a lot. Palsy. Now, palsy is... it's sickness to the extent that the person is totally crippled. But not only are they crippled, they're covered in dirt, they're covered in their own feces, they're covered in sickness, they're not clean, they're totally unclean. And in Jewish society, that was the case. Uncleanliness was the case. In fact, I'm going to read you two Old Testament passages. Exodus 15:26. Where it says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And Deuteronomy 28, 60 to 61. And that says, "He will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." That's the Old Testament definition of what it was to have palsy. You were not accepted by your community. You were seen as an outcast. Either you or your family had sinned. It wasn't just because you were ill, but you or your family had sinned. Now, there's truth in all of that for us. Because we were sinners, we were under the curse. But we're not sinners any longer. So we're not under the curse, we're under the blessings. So, the disciples even came out with this sort of rubbish when they were talking to Jesus. And of course they were, because they were still living under the new covenant. In John 9:2, they come across a man who was blind. Yeah. Great chapter, by the way. And Vic, I'm not going to do anything about 9. That's all yours. This is a joke between me and Vic, because I'm sure Vic wants to talk about the blind man in John 9. But they say, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So sin was the responsibility of the family. Sin was about either you sinning, or if you were born that way, your parents sinning. That was how it was viewed in Jewish culture. So this will help us understand, and you'll see how we're all going to get to forgiveness. I'm not bypassing, but this helps us. Mark 2, 3 to 12. And I'm going to read this slowly. And it says this. "And they came unto him," Jesus, "bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." In other words, four people carried him. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Interesting, "thy sins be forgiven thee." "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there," as always, "sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on these fashion.'" Notice the combination there of healing and forgiveness. Amen. Spiritually, you're forgiven. Physically, healing shows the proof of that forgiveness. Healing shows the proof that God isn't judging. God isn't judging you for being sick. God isn't judging you for being disabled. God isn't judging you for being the lowest in society. Just the opposite. God is taking that and saying, not only do I heal you, but you are forgiven. Now, I'm going to maybe shock some people, but see us as having this palsy. Before we came to Christ, we had a palsy. It was called sin. We were crippled, we were dirty, we were living in our own mess. And God came and he forgave us. And he healed us and he set us free. And we were made free from all those things that were against us. Corrie ten Boom. And if you don't know who she is, I'll explain very briefly. She was a woman who protected Jews during the Second World War. She hid them. This was in Holland. And she hid them, and she was caught. She was a Christian woman, and she was caught. And her and her father were put in a concentration camp. Her and her sister together, her father on his own, but I think he died in the camp. Well, she died in the camp too. No, sorry, her sister died in the camp. And one day in 1947, she'd started giving talks and conferences about forgiveness, about living this life of forgiveness. And this is a quote from her book. Sorry, from an article that she wrote. It's called "I'm Still Learning to Forgive" by Corrie ten Boom. This was written in 1972. So picture, if you will, she's just finished her conversation. She's just finished her talk to the crowd. And she's standing there on the stage or the podium or wherever, just like I'm doing today. And she sees in the crowd one of the German officers that was in the internment camp. She sees this officer. who was responsible for people dying, who was responsible for all the hate and anger that the Nazis put forward. She sees this man, and this is how she reacts. And this is her speaking now. "And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help," I prayed. Silently, I can lift my hand, I can do that much. At this point, the man's walking towards her, and he's got a smile on his face, and he's coming forward. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. Now, no matter who we don't forgive, I'm sure about me, and I can't speak for anybody else, but I've never had it as bad as Corrie ten Boom. I've never had people trying to kill me. I've never had people treating me like less than nothing. I've perceived that, but I think that's just a perception I've had through whatever happened to me in the past. But I don't think those sort of things and conditions is something I've been through. She had, and she was able to forgive. If we take the step towards forgiveness, God will fulfill what he's already put into place. All we have to do is take the step and go forward. A few months ago, I read an article by Andrew Farley, and he says, "A life-changing choice. I forgive you and release you from anything you owe me, even if you do it again." We all know people we've got to forgive constantly. They do the same thing to us again and again. When Peter asked Jesus, "How many times must we forgive?" Jesus says 70 times 7. By the way, in Jewish culture, the number 7 or the number 70 meant perfection. So Jesus wasn't saying, add up 70 times 7. And then when you reach that number, you don't have to forgive anymore. He was saying, forgiveness is ongoing. It's forever. It's total. You just always have to forgive. Now, God the Father's not like us in that he lives in the physical sphere. He's transcendent. He's other than, in the spiritual sense. He's above and beyond, in the spiritual sense. There is nothing that has been created that we can compare him fully to. So he gives us examples like father, or like brother, or like fiancé in relationship. He gives all that out as analogies. Now, Jesus came down to show us the Father. And it is only through Jesus that we get to see who the Father is and get to see the perfection of who the Father is. We need to renew our minds to these facts, because as we renew our mind to these facts, it'll be easier to live the forgiven life. Paul said we have to renew our minds, Romans 12:2. We see that God is Father. We see that God is brother. We see that God's love is eternal. It goes on forever. We see that God's love is perfect. We see that God's love is full of truth. We see God's love never fails. We see God's love was born and used creation to show himself. God's love is the same love he held for Jesus. It's the exact same love. This is my big horse. People will always hear me say this. John 17:23 to 26. God loves us as much as he loves himself. The Holy Spirit is the expression of God's love. When we're baptized, when we're born again and we're baptized in the Spirit, we have God's love flowing in us. And 1 John 4 says that as well. And this all goes on to say that God is love. Scripture tells us that too. So when we imagine God's forgiveness, we have to go a bit beyond our own thinking, our own emotions, our own imagination, as it were, and look to the sort of God who would forgive, the sort of God who loves, which is far bigger than how it is on this earth, far more extensive than how it is on this earth. And because we're human, and because of our life experiences, we often limit that love and that forgiveness. I know I have in the past. I want to tell you a story. I'm not Max Bygraves, but I want to tell you a story. In 1993-94, I had a nervous breakdown, serious one. And the old traditional way would say I backslid for a while. And there's some truth in that, that think I reverted back. I went back and did things. I was still saved, I was still born again, but I went back and backwards. However, no matter what I did during the day, and I sinned big time, at night I got to spend quality time with God. At night, late at night, in my bed sit, talking to God, being comforted by God. And God showing me things, God revealing things. And that started really my journey of studying the cross, because from that I just moved forward. I wanted to know everything there was about the cross. And that's what I started doing, learning about the cross, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection became key to my study for years and years, and still is. But the point is, God has forgiven me so much that no matter how much I was sinning during the day, He was with me at night. He was there at the night time. He was there with me in the darkness. I can remember many a night of peace and joy sitting there with the Lord. However, during the day when light came, I was doing all these terrible things. But God was with me at night. Now, I was a double-minded man at that point. I was double-minded, and I could have gone one way or the other. That's the point. I mean, I wasn't on safe ground, let's not pretend. It would have been easy for me to go totally the one way, but the other way. But God, in His infinite mercy, kept hold of me at night time and was able to use that. And through that, a journey started. So God's forgiveness was shown to me, even though I was not living a godly life. Now, God's forgiveness works in such a way that even though He's the one that gives it, the onus is put on us to practice it, as it says in 1 John 4. The onus is about us doing it. And how this comes into play can be seen in John 20, 19 to 23. This is me using my own translation. I do that sometimes. I like to learn the scriptures and translate them myself. So this is me speaking, but please read your own scriptures. You'll see it says exactly the same thing that it says here. Then on the same day, early in the evening, being on a Sunday, when the doors were all locked shut, the disciples were assembled together because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. However, Jesus stood right in the middle of them, among them, and said to them, "Peace and rest to you." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were ecstatically happy to greet when they saw the Lord. Then again Jesus said to them, "Peace and rest to you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, "You receive the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit and do not keep hold of, and forgive, they are remitted, that is let go of, not kept hold of, and forgiven. Them and whatsoever sins you retain, keep hold of, and do not let go of, they are retained and held on to." Now, tradition has taken that as speaking to leaders, and saying that leaders, particularly in the Catholic tradition, in the Orthodox tradition, saying that leaders have a certain authority. So therefore, if I was to say, for instance, that you, AD, were unforgiven, and I was a leader, a leader in the church, a priest, a minister, a pastor, that would mean you are unforgiven, because I've said it and I represent God. That is not what it means. Mm-hmm. You have to read that verse very carefully. When Jesus says, you receive the Holy Spirit, whoever sins you remit, he's talking about us to ourselves. Mm-hmm. If we hold on to other sins and don't forgive them, we are the ones that are not forgiving. We are the ones that are holding on to the baggage. We are the ones that are not letting go. However, if we forgive, we are the ones that are free. We are the ones that let go. We are the ones that are forgiven. Do you get the difference? The emphasis is, the step is on us. As we forgive, then we will be unloaded, unburdened. And as if we take hold, we will have that in our hearts. God is not saying we have the right to judge other people and say, you're a dirty sinner, Nancy, therefore I don't have to forgive you. She's not, by the way, but I just wanted to use somebody. I thought I'd better use somebody that I respect and admire rather than... Well, I'm putting myself in a hole, aren't I? Yeah. Anyway, I'll dig out of the hole. But you all know where I'm coming from, right? That's false, and that's also part of unforgiveness, because if I think I'm above somebody else, if I think I'm better than somebody else, I put myself on a pedestal above them. And so therefore I create a difference between them and me. You notice Jesus never ever did that. He always came down to meet people where they were. He always came down to their level. When we look at the story in John 21 about Peter, Jesus asking Peter, do you forgive me? The two times, three times Jesus asks him, and two times Jesus says, do you love me? Do you respect me as God? Do you see me as God? And Peter doesn't. Peter can't grasp that. And then finally he says, do you see me as a friend and brother? And Peter gets that. And then we get to 2 Peter, and we see Peter stating both in that opening verse in 2 Peter, which I think I'll come to later, stating that we start off being friends to each other, but as we mature and grow, we get to know God and who God is, and that's the love that flows through us. Other thing that can stand in our way when it comes to forgiveness is anger and fear. We're angry with somebody over something they did. We're scared of somebody. Now, you wouldn't think the fear would cause it, but fear, it's not hate that is the opposite of love. As again, 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. It's fear that is the opposite of love, because fear stops us doing things. Fear stops us giving that outpouring of God. And when we're scared of somebody, again, we put this block in between them and us. We can have faith or we can have unbelief. We can have peace or we can have anger or fear. We can have unity and stillness, or we can have fear and unrest. We have Jesus not just promising the Holy Spirit, as he did in John, but giving out the Holy Spirit, as he did in Acts 2. We have Jesus showing us, by example, how to live that forgiven life, by letting nothing get in the way. We have Jesus being able to say in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. You know, in the past, I've just been shouted at by somebody and I've held a grudge for years. Jesus was nailed to a cross, bleeding to death in total pain and agony. Not just his outer man, but his inner man, inner turmoil, and all going through all that, going through that solitude, that loneliness. And yet he could say those words to those that hung him on the cross. And it's good to think about that when we get to these things in life where people get on our nerves or we feel we can't forgive somebody. Think, you know, people say, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would forgive them. He'd have no problem forgiving them. So we too can forgive them. But we forgive them by the same process that God forgave us, by turning to Jesus at the cross. Now, this doesn't mean that I can't ask the Holy Spirit to help me in my forgiveness. It doesn't mean I've got it all inside like anything else. I need to renew my mind to it. I need to mature in it. I need to get the grasp of what it really is. The reality is that it's all centered on God's love. You know, what John 17:23-26, 1 John 4:18. The truth is that all our friends, neighbours, family and heroes, all but Jesus can let us down. Everybody, even your spouse can let you down. Even your children can let you down. Even your parents can let you down. The only one that can never let you down is God. Jesus will never let you down. And love is the answer, love's the way. And also remember, you're a child of God. That's important too. As a child of God, you're open to all the things he's given us, and that includes forgiveness. Because when you grasp how much you've forgiven, when you grasp these things that try to come at you, when you grasp the fullness of how you're forgiven, you can love anybody, anywhere, anytime. Once you grasp that, because if God forgives you, and believe me, I'm the worst sinner I know. When God forgives us, we know how much he's forgiven, therefore we can forgive other people. We've got to understand that even in the Old Testament, there were points where forgiveness and unforgiveness were dealt with. 2 Samuel 12:13, and this is Nathan speaking to David. David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." We sin. Yes, we sin. Because we're a bit like a headless chicken. Though we're dead to the whole old life, there are habits from the old life that come into our risen life. And we deal with them. I'm going to give you some scriptures now, just to emphasise the points. But you are forgiven. Colossians 2:13. You are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. I will be putting these out in note form, so don't worry if you don't get them. You are blessed. Ephesians 1:3. You are righteous. And you'll know this one, won't you? Any? Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are holy. Hebrews 10:10. You are mighty. Ephesians 1:19. You are accepted. Romans 15:7. And you are loved. Romans 8:39. I will be putting these out in notes, so they'll be out there for you. It's imperative that we constantly seek forgiveness. Not just from God, but from other people too. There's a piece of scripture that I'm trying to think of, and I thought I had it down. But there's a piece of scripture, if you remember. That's right. In Matthew 5:23-24. It's easier to forgive when we're looking at ourselves. It's harder, but it's easier. Does that make sense? Because we're dealing with ourselves, so we can make the moves. But in Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister has something against you, first go and be reconciled to them." So not only are we to look to ourselves and how we're to forgive, but we also have to be aware, and this is about looking outside ourselves, when people are not forgiving us. To go up to people and say, "Is there a problem?" If we can, we can't always do that. Or to say, "I'm sorry if I've caused you offence." A friend who's a pastor who lives locally put a brilliant post online yesterday, and I said I'd be quoting it today. And he said, don't let past failures and mistakes continually haunt you, even though your life, like mine, is scarred and blighted with mistakes and wrong choices. Simply refuse to rummage through your dung heap of failures, or let anyone cast them up time and time again. By all means, admit them, correct them, and apologise if necessary. But it's now time to press on. It's time to let God's grace cover all things in our lives, all shameful dark secrets, all hurts, all hours of turmoil and days of constant worry and anxiety need to be left at the foot of the cross. God never promises to remove us from our struggles. However, he does promise to change the way that we view and deal with them. Just like persecution, people will come against us in various ways, and that people will do things that we have to be unforgiven for, that have to be unforgiven. I remember many years ago, I was at university, and there was a friend I was very close to, and I shared a secret with him, and he passed it on to a group of other friends. And it hurt big time. Because he knew that it was a secret and he knew I'd shared it with him privately. But it hurt me and it took me years to forgive him for that. Even though I would speak to him and be friends with him, he was never part of that close circle that I had anymore. I'd never wanted to be closer to him or develop that friendship we'd started. So what I've done is I've just thrown out crumbs today at you. But what I want to do now is as much as a spiritual tool as a psychological tool. I want you to understand how much God forgives you. So I'm going to ask you to walk along with me as I say these things, as we'll say them together as well. And just imagine them in your heart as you say them and let God show you things. If you're struck in a way that upsets you or you feel is too much, you're welcome to back away from it. But if it helps you and moves you forward, and go with the flow. And the phrase is very simple. And I start it this way because of what I said earlier. We're called to love, but we're called to love others too. So I start the phrase by saying, God forgives you, God forgives me. Simple as that. God forgives you, God forgives me. And please, at the beginning, if you want to close your eyes, you don't have to. Close your eyes all the way through if you want. So Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive my guilt, my sin. God forgives you, God forgives me. You forgave the iniquity of your people, you covered all their sin. Again, let's say together. God forgives you, God forgives me. Psalm 78:38. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. God forgives you, God forgives me. So the Lord has said, I have pardoned, forgiven them according to your word. Say it in your heart, God forgives you, God forgives me. God forgives you, God forgives me. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God forgives you, God forgives me. Now, just keep taking that in as you say, God forgives you, God forgives me. Don't rush it, just reflect on it. God forgives you. God forgives me. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. This is from Job 14:17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. God forgives you. God forgives me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God forgives you, God forgives me. Lo, for my own welfare, I have great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. God forgives you, God forgives me. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Believe it, speak it to your heart. God forgives you, God forgives me. Amen. Matthew 9:2. And they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." God forgives you, God forgives me. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Speak it out. Yes, believe it. God forgives you, God forgives me." Luke 7:47. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little." Believe it, say it. God forgives you, God forgives me. And John 1:12. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." And then Colossians 2:13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." God forgives you, God forgives me. And so it goes. There are several other scriptures there which you're welcome to have. I'll send them in the note. God forgives each and every one of us. God forgives those people we come across. God forgives our neighbours. God forgives our friends. God forgives people that we've had arguments with in the past. God forgives those who we have something against us. God has forgiven them too. The truth is that if we don't get forgiveness, if we don't get how much God has forgiven us, then showing love and practicing love is going to be very difficult. Because there'll always be something in the way. There'll always be some attitude in the way. There'll always be something to stop us loving God. So living the forgiven life is imperative. Choosing the forgiven life is important, because if we don't do that, it's going to stop us loving people the way God wants us to love them, the way he loves them. There's going to be a kink in that armour that we talk about in Ephesians. There'll be a kink. So I want us now to just reflect for a couple of moments. Maybe there's somebody we need to forgive, or somebody that needs to forgive us. Reflect on that. Take hold of that, knowing God has forgiven. And just thank the Lord for showing you that. Thank the Lord that you are forgiven, and thank the Lord that that person is forgiven too. So just have a moment or two of silence as we think on these things. So Luke 5:23, which is easier to say, "Your sins have been forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? I know God heals all, but in our hearts, we should know. We should know that God doesn't just heal everybody, he forgives everybody. We should know that God doesn't just move people and draw them to him. He draws them to him by his love, and he's shown that through his forgiveness. So I just want to say to everybody here today that God has forgiven you and God has forgiven me. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.